Last week we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I said to you that I wasn't going to solve the debate whether man is formed by nature or nurture. But last week we saw, I hope you could see, that God overcomes both. That is, if we're formed by the nurturement that we have, that if we're formed because someone doesn't nurture us, my God is still sovereign and can redeem that mess. And if it's because it's natural, well, I got to give you a little hint. Scripture says that it is natural. We're born with a sin nature. So nature or nurture, I hope that last week what you see from the Scripture is that God is sovereign to overcome our nature, or he's sovereign to overcome the environment in which we were raised. Last week we looked at Samuel, the young boy Samuel, growing into a man of great stature and favor with God. We saw last week that God appeared before Samuel and gave him a word. And you'll remember that God called out and Samuel didn't even recognize the voice of the Lord. And I think it's because during that time and it told us in the text quite literally, during that time in Israel's history, it was as though God had been silent. It is my belief that God's silence is completely in line with the silence or the perversion of the priests. The high priest and the priest that served should have been proclaiming the words of the Lord. Instead, they were fattening themselves up quite literally. They were taking the choice offering that didn't belong to them and eating it for themselves. They were taking the women who were in the service of the temple and using it for themselves. And both things were detestable to the Lord. So the Lord finally raises up a young man. He overcomes the nurturing of that young man. He overcomes the nature of that young man. And he calls him to be a prophet and a priest. And we saw last week that Samuel, in the midst of all the chaos around him, was faithful to serve. And the word came to Samuel to go tell Eli. And remember, Eli is like not just a spiritual father to Samuel. He's almost like a father because he lived with him day in and day out. And Samuel served the old man Eli. And the word that the Lord had for Samuel to give to Eli wasn't a very profitable, but it wasn't a very good word for Eli. And it must have been intimidating and fearsome for this young man of probably around the age of 12 or so, surely in his teens and a culture different than ours, to have to tell this old man that God was going to judge. But last week I told you that the word of the Lord said, what I'm about to do is going to tingle, not tickle, the ears of Israel. And we're about to see the tingling take place today, if you will. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They camped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in a line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men in the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who was enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men. O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you, be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home, and there was a very great slaughter. For 30,000 foot soldiers of all of Israel fell, and the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes torn, with dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the men hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell over backwards from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth, and when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman attending to her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the glory of God, or because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for these words that you've inspired for us to read today. I thank you, Father, that they are profitable for us. Father, I pray that we can learn from these true accounts in history to see your sovereignty and your might, see the frailty of humanity. Lord, I pray that we will grow in our faith and trust in you and diminish our faith and trust in ourselves. And we will come to see that every good and perfect gift that we have comes from you and by your hand. And we come to see, Father, that every suffering and everything that comes along our side has been used by you, Father, to remove away our dross and to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen. Now, at first, it seems like the word, it starts off the chapter by saying, "The word of Samuel came to all Israel." I think that really fits with the verse above. And I think what that's trying to demonstrate for us is that God had been silent, but now God is not silent because he's speaking through the priest that he's rising up. He's speaking through the prophet Samuel. What I find to be interesting here is instead of going to Samuel during this time of conflict with the Philistines, they took it upon themselves to act, didn't they? There's no confirmation with Samuel. There's even, in our text, there's probably no regard to even talk to Eli, although we don't know what kind of fella he is. Instead, the Philistines are nearby. The Philistines are neighbors of theirs in the land of Canaan. They had been there before Israel comes into the land. And the Philistines had the benefit of receiving, they were the first kind of people in the land of Canaan to have iron. They received a lot of their military supplies, if you will, from Greece, from the Cretes. And so they have a greater military presence, if you will. And so our text doesn't tell us what brings upon this fight. It just tells us that the Philistines come near, and the response of the Israelites is, "Let's go to battle." And as we see in verse 1 and 2, the outcome is the Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. So they got pretty mightily defeated, if you will. Israel, again, doesn't confirm with the Lord at all, do they? They just go to battle. They don't conform with Samuel, who they're starting to recognize as a prophet. They just act, and just, you know, because this is how I understand my life, they act out of no impulse control. The Philistines are there, they're mighty, but we are the people of God, and this is our land, so we're just going to go to war. Friends, I just think that's a dangerous position for them to be with. I want you to see here, look at the response of the Israelites. When the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" I got to give them a little bit of credit here. Because whether they get victory or defeat, they credit it to who? God. Why is it that the Lord defeated us today? They didn't say, "Why is it that the Philistines defeated us today?" Why is it that God defeated us today? Which is a great question to ask, although I think they only ask it almost hyperbole-ish. I don't know, that's not the right word. What's that word when you ask something but you don't really ask it? Rhetoric, thank you. It's a rhetorical question, thank you. Because they should have done what? They should have gone to the high priest, said, hey, high priest, we need to beseech God. Why is it that we have fallen in battle today? Instead, they ask the question, and what they do now is take matters in their own hand. And this is the downfall, I think, at least in this point in the history of Israel, because they now treat the Ark of the Covenant as some superstitious thing. Which, by the way, I now understand why the plot line of Indiana Jones and the Raiders of Ark. I mean, I did before. But there's this superstitious thing attached to it, right? This thing is powerful because it is where the presence of God was. Well, church, I just want to say this. While we're going to look at it a little bit that says that his glory was removed and he wasn't there, they should have always known that that was a special place that he said he would meet with them. But we know from David and the rest of Scripture that God is not contained in one place. My friends, this very thing that was to symbolize or be a picture of Israel to the true throne that's in heaven becomes, for the Israelites, a thing of superstition at best. At worst, I think it becomes an idol. They say, here's the great idea. Let us not beseech the God who has defeated us today. Let us take this powerful thing that he's had us create, right? And let us take it before us into battle, and surely the victory will be ours. Now, if their thinking was proper, they go, well, God's presence is there, that's where we're taking it. But I don't even think that's what's going on in the text. I think they're seeing this thing as some kind of a powerful artifact, which, by the way, no knock on the Catholic Church, but man, how many powerful artifacts are in the Catholic Church that have to be icons that have to be blessed and prayed over? God forbid, the power of God is found in the person of God. So they get this great idea. Let's march out the ark. And again, I just have this picture of were they thinking the Raiders of the Ark is going to come true? Is this where the writer of the Raiders of the Ark is like, oh, if you open it, you turn into like, oh, ghouls. I don't even know. That was the freakiest thing as like an 8-year-old kid. Now as a 41-year-old, I'm laughing my head off every time I see that. Like, oh, look, his face melted like wax. It's bad enough they don't consult God. It's bad enough they treat this thing as though it's a weapon. Who is it that they have tend to the thing? Hophni and Phinehas. I don't know how many people knew the prophecy that said, this will be a sign to you, Eli, that your house will be destroyed. On one day, both your sons will fall. I don't know if they knew that prophecy, but surely Eli knew that prophecy. And once again, we have Eli, and if not Eli, at least the people of Israel failing to remove the two knuckleheads that shouldn't be anywhere near the ark. I don't know, I'm just saying, and I'm reading the text, so forgive me for a minute. We'll get back to text that I believe is true. But I could just imagine being Eli, like, the last place I need to send my sons is into battle because God said they're going to die on one day. And the last place I need to send my sons is the ark where I think God's presence is at. Because the last place those knuckleheads need to be is in the presence of God. Because God's already assured me that he is going to judge them. They bring the ark to the camp, and what ensues is the world's greatest pep rally. They hoot and holler and stomp and cheer so loudly that the earth shakes. They hoop and they holler and they cheer. And they brag about this superstitious, again, I'm thinking now even an idol. They're bragging and hollering and so loud about it, the Philistines hear about it. And listen here. In the story so far, I think the Philistines have the proper response, at least in the beginning. Look what the Philistines said. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, Israel gave a mighty shout so all the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A god has come in the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness." Now, they got some theology wrong, because they don't know that the Lord God I am is one. But look what they said. Oh no, the Israelites have brought a god into their camp. And this is the gods who handed it to the Egyptians. Look what they said. This is the gods. Again, it's only one god, but we'll forgive them for their lack of understanding here. This is the gods that destroyed Egypt with many plagues. It is in my opinion that Israel is acting as though they have this great weapon of war, and the Philistines are recognizing what Egypt, what Israel has is something even greater. They have a god. However, we see the sin nature of man that is still prevalent in our society today. Look what they say next. I'm captivated by it. I got to say it for 1 second. They know the power of these gods. These gods decimated Egypt. You would hope this story would be like when Jonah goes to the Ninevites, and the Ninevites are like, we need to repent. Look at these doggone Philistines. Take courage. And be men. O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews that they've been to you, be men and fight. Instead of being like, oh no, they've got gods that can decimate earth. Look what they say. We would rather die fighting than be slaved to them and their God. In my mind, I'm a movie file today, I guess. In my mind, this is the Braveheart scene. This is they're like, man, be men of courage. Put the war paint on. We might die, but we're going down swinging because we're not going to be slaves. Live free or live die. Live free or die, right? The don't tread on me flag. In the United States, we did that at one point against the motherland, whatever they were called. I'm from Cuba. Forgive me. Spain was my motherland. England, that's it. Sorry. I was from a different colony. Church, they look at the face of an insurmountable challenge, and instead of wanting to yield and submit, they say, Instead of being enslaved to these filthy Hebrews who have a God who is powerful, they'd rather go down swinging. Sin nature. Instead of wanting to be under the control and yield and submit to the Almighty God who has the power to breathe life with just his word, and as we discovered today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, has the power to destroy life with just a breath. Instead, man goes, we will not submit. I'd rather be in charge of my own destiny and die fighting than submit. Fortunately for the Philistines that day, God didn't have a lesson for the Philistines. He had a lesson for Israel. Thank God the Philistines didn't get what they deserved that day. But let me just tell you something. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 or so, the day comes, you have to pay the piper. They got they won. Was it you won the fight but didn't win the battle? I don't know which one. We won the whatever. Y'all know the expression. Yeah. So the Philistines fought. And Israel was defeated. And they fled, every man to his home, and there was a very great slaughter. For 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell, and the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, died. God is sovereign. And he told Eli that he would be judged in his house for the actions of his son, and he said, this would be the sign. On one day, both your boys shall die. Oh, it was even more detestable for Israel because now they've lost their secret weapon, according to Israel. For now their ark is gone as well. 30,000, a great slaughter, our text tells us. Before we mourn their loss, and it perhaps should be mourned, I recognize that our text already told us these are dark days in Israel. These are days in which men were doing what they want. Each man lived as though they had no king and did what was right in their own eyes. This is the time following the period of judges. In fact, we just read, and I'll read it again. Eli was one of those, not just the high priest, but one of those judges who judged for 40 years. So it was during that time each man was doing as they thought was right in their own eyes. It's why they brought the ark out. I read this in the commentary. Take it for what it's worth because it's not biblical, but it sounded pretty good. it said they treated the ark like an idol, and God took away the idol. And I, just for a second, I grew up in the whole church and I heard a lot of things could be idols, but I wonder how many things have been taken away from us because we've made them idols. To that, I just got to say, thank you, God, you took something away from me that I made an idol, and I have the strength to get rid of myself. But with this came a horrible defeat. Our text tells us that a man from the tribe of Benjamin runs away to go back to Shiloh, which is where they took the ark from. I don't know if his intent was to go find Eli or not, but Eli is waiting on the side of the edge of the camp, it says, waiting because he was terrified. Again, I said to you, he already knows the prophecy. You would think he'd be terrified for his sons, but for once, I don't know if it's because he knows the importance of the ark or because, again, it's an idol for them or it's some kind of powerful thing. Look what he's afraid of. Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. I don't know if that's proper trembling or not. I don't know, again, if that ark is becoming an idolatrous thing or it was like a superstitious thing or if he was understanding what they had just done. They took the place that was to be a seat of mercy for them and they threw it out in the battlefield like that's where it belonged. Once a year, he had to go into that Holy of Holies in that tent. And once a year, he put an offering of mercy on that mercy seat. He is just now, I don't know if he recognizes or not, just given the enemy the place where they met with God to receive mercy and grace. I'd be terrified too, because now all I can see is what? Judgment. They already know that God destroyed them for the first battle. Surely they think God destroyed them even more mightily now, and now they've lost the very place they knew they could go to receive grace, mercy. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is the uproar?" Then the men hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set. In other words, he was blind, so he could not see. And this just cracked me up too. Alethea. His eyes were set, he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." Uh-oh, that's the sign of the judgment that's come on his house, isn't it? But look, as soon as he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell over backwards from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old, and this one made me laugh, and heavy. You know how he got fat, right? That's what it means by heavy, if you didn't know. How did he get fat? By stealing the sacrifices of God. By taking the prime rib, or the choicest parts of the cow that he wasn't supposed to have, and not boiling it, and he made a big old fire pit, and man, if he's smart, he'd have been unbiblical, but if he's smart, he'd have cooked it just so there was blood dripping out of it. But then he'd be in trouble again because of the blood. I mean, I guess the moral of the story is, thank God Pastor Antonio was never a high priest. I'd have been just as bad as Eli. He falls over from the news, not that judgment has come on his house. That's the sign. He's fallen over because the ark of the Lord has been taken. And our text tells us he had judged Israel for 40 years. And interesting enough, now we get this side note about his daughter-in-law. And I feel sorry for his daughter-in-law, because we already know that Phinehas was already doing, this what my co-teacher calls it when the kids are messing around, Phinehas was doing the funny business with the ladies that served at the tabernacle in the tent. So I feel sorry for this lady because she got a scoundrel of a husband. Text tells us that he impregnated her. He goes off to battle and dies because the Lord's going to pass judgment on his house. She is so grief-stricken that the ark has been taken. Look. The news that the ark of God had been captured, that her father-in-law is dead, that her husband was dead, she bowed and gave birth, for the labor pains came upon her. Apparently, and I think this is true, like you can get stressed out and go into labor. I remember when Connie was with Noah and she worked at that girl's home, they were afraid she was going into labor because a girl chased her with a chair and threw a chair at her and she had to spend the night in the hospital the first time ever. And that was the last time we went to work. And she got rest and we didn't have it. So anyways, the stress induces childbirth, and apparently she's not strong enough to endure this childbirth. And on her deathbed as she's delivering the baby, the lady's like, "It's okay. God has given you a son." And look what she says. She didn't even bear it. She's so distraught that the ark is gone, that the priests are gone, that her husband is gone, that the high priest is gone, that she says, I shall name him Ichabod, because the glory is gone. Quite literally, it's what it means, and names were important to them. She named the child, the glory is gone. I got to tell you that most commentators, and I agree with them, said the glory was already gone. The glory didn't go because they took the ark out of where it was supposed to be and they put it into battle. The glory was gone because the people had turned their back on God. We started this, not this chapter, but chapter 3 with the Lord was silent. Why was the Lord silent? Because the people had turned their back on the Lord. But God, my friends, I said it last week and I'll say it again. God is faithful and he raised up a remnant, and that remnant is Samuel. So this story is not done. Think about that for a second, too. God's redemptive work is not done. Why is it that he's slow to anger? Because his redemptive work is not done. I got to tell you the truth, because we learned this last week, and we're seeing it fulfilled this week in this week's passage. There is a day his redemptive work will be done, and the books will be sealed. Until that day, we proclaim the good news. Until that day, we do the work that he's prepared for us to do beforehand. Before the foundation of the earth, he's prepared to work for you. And on that day, and his redemptive work is done, and the Lord Jesus comes and takes those who have fallen asleep first and then takes us next, we get to enter into rest. And those who did not repent, they get the chastisement that Jesus has borne for us. So I'm grateful this morning for a sovereign God who judges righteously. These men should have been judged. A righteous God that does give victory, but a righteous God that also uses suffering to purge and clean. And a righteous God that is not done with his redemptive work. And a God that has called us to love one another, that men may know that we're his. And has called us to share our lives and be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in our communities and our world around us, that God may call men and women unto himself, and they may come. And the kingdom of God, which started as the smallest of seeds, will grow into the mightiest kingdom of all. I'm glad to be a part of that, and I pray that you are too. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, for the opportunity we had to study your words together. Father, I thank you for your righteous judgment. I thank you, Father, for your righteous grace and mercy. I thank you, Father, that we don't need an ark as a mercy seat because we have the completed work of Christ. Father, may we not treat any object, element, or thing as though it is your power. Father, you have the power. The ark was just a place and a thing that you created that you may meet with the high priest once a year, but we know that you are everywhere. David said he searched for you in the heavens. He searched for you below the earth and on the earth, and he found that you were everywhere because you are. Father, you are the God who has the power to create life with breath, power to take life with breath. Help us to be faithful to do the work that you've called us to do, that in fact you prepared for us beforehand. We may be faithful to love one another, to do what you've called us to do, that you may draw men and women unto yourself for your glory forever and ever. We pray these things in the name of your Son Jesus, who sits at your right hand interceding on our behalf. Amen.